I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. It is Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 25, and I will be going through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your days or your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Poor grandma. She was a wonderfully kind, gentle person, and in many ways very patient. Having all of us run through her house, she had to be patient. But there was one thing that she did all the time. She worried. She worried about everything. If Grandpa wanted to do nothing but sit in his rocker and look out the window, she worried that he wasn't getting enough exercise. If he got up and went outside to mow the lawn or go downstairs to finish some project, she worried that he was going to fall and hurt himself. She worried if it rained too much. She worried if it was too dry. Grandma was one of those people who worried when there was nothing to worry about. But do you know the one thing that she worried about the most? Potatoes. By the time we would leave Kansas City and make the 3-hour trip to Marysville, it was always about noon. Grandpa would normally meet us out on the front porch, and he'd ask us two questions. What time did you leave, and which way did you come? Now, I thought he just wanted to know about the trip. It took me years to figure out that he was wanting to know how fast we had driven. And after we passed that inspection, he would say, Grandma's in the kitchen. So we would go in to greet Grandma, and she was in the kitchen worrying that we wouldn't get there in time for lunch. Of course, we would all start scurrying around, setting the table and getting things on. And then the adults would sit and they would discuss while the rest of us got up to do dishes. And finally, Grandma would come out, and it never failed. She would say, Maxine, do you think we have enough potatoes? Everyone's coming tomorrow. To which my mother would reply, we'll eat them till they're gone. No one will go hungry. And Grandma would look a little longer. And she'd say, I think we should send Dad to the store for more potatoes. And about that time, Grandpa would come through with his hat on and his car keys, muttering the whole time because he knew he was getting sent to the store for more potatoes. You know, I don't remember a time that we ever ran out of potatoes. As a matter of fact, as we were trying to find extra containers for all of the leftovers, at some point, Grandma would invariably say, maybe the next time I shouldn't fix so many potatoes. Remind me. And I'd go, yeah, right. Only if you want to lose your head. And the next time we discuss the potatoes. The last time my grandma cooked a meal that I remember, she worried about the potatoes. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? How much time we spend worrying about things that never happen. And if they do happen, well, come on. So what if you run out of potatoes at Thanksgiving dinner? No one's going to go hungry. Worry is epidemic in our country. We read about it all the time, right? But worry is not always wrong. I'm one of those people who think that in its proper place, it can be quite good. How many new ideas have been born because someone began to wonder and worry about something, thinking there has to be a solution to this? I wonder how where we would be with medical science today if someone hadn't worried and wondered. How many times do we begin to change because we begin to worry about something that's going on in our lives? Maybe we take a look at ourselves and decide that this is the year we need to get serious about losing weight or exercising or doing something to promote extra health. You know, worry can be very constructive. It can be very good. It can lead to good things. It can change our lives for the good. And so the question becomes, how can worry be constructive rather than destructive? Well, in today's gospel lesson, Jesus asks us some rather pointed questions. He wants to know why we're always worried about what we will wear or what we will eat, where we will go, what we will own. He says, God knows what you need. You don't have to worry about it. And then he gives a very peculiar illustration. He talks about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And let's face it, not all birds are well fed. And not all flowers of the field live to their full glory. Birds die because of drought. Flowers burn up. They're trampled on by animals and people. So don't you think that's peculiar that Jesus would use them as an example of why not to worry? He even goes so far as to say the flowers are just going to be thrown in the oven. Now that's reassuring, isn't it? That's something to hold on to when you want comfort. What was he trying to tell us? I've wondered. And then I began to realize that what he was trying to tell us is that there are things to worry about in life. We do have to be concerned about others. We should be worrying about what's going on in the world and to the world. We need to wonder what kind of society we're leaving to our children and our grandchildren. Those are all good things. But worry is totally pointless if that's all we do. And so Jesus, he sticks something right in there, right towards the end, to tell us how to live and to worry constructively. Anybody remember what he says? Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Seeking the kingdom of God. It means patterning our lives after God's righteousness. And that in itself puts us at odds with the rest of the world. Because we live in a world that encourages us to to consume and to spend. But when we seek God's kingdom, our needs diminish. We don't worry anymore. We assume that if we do what God wants us to do, that somehow our needs will be provided for. This, of course, means that our goals and our aspirations are no longer to own the biggest house, the newest cars, the most expensive wardrobe, or to know the most influential people. Because when we seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness, we no longer put faith in human institutions. We look to God instead. And by looking at God, what do? We trust. We trust. God will take care of us. God will show us the way. God will provide us the solutions. Perhaps not in the way that we would wish, but in the way that is best. Because we know God will provide, then we can give to others without worry or restraint. Some of you have heard me tell the story about a young girl who was in one of the worst concentration camps during World War II. She was about 9 years old. She'd been separated from her family. She lived without adequate food or rest. Diseases were rampant, and she had already watched friends and relatives be marched off to the gas chambers. One day, she was doing some work in the corner of the camp, and she saw a berry growing, just one berry. And so she looked around, and no one was watching her, and she reached through the fence, and she picked it. It was the first fresh fruit she had seen in months. She looked at it and took a hanky out of her pocket, and she wrapped it up and put it back in her pocket. For the rest of the day, every time she was certain that no one was watching her, she would take the berry out. She'd unwrap it and she'd look at it. And then very carefully, she put it back in her pocket. That night, after all the lights were out, she called her best friend to her bed. She reached into her pocket, and she unwrapped the berry, and she gave it to her friend. And her friend was amazed. And she just stood there looking at the berry that was in her hand. And finally, the little girl said, "Eat it." And her friend said, "No, it's yours." And she said, "Eat it." And so she watched as her friend made a feast of the berry. Years later, as people were trying to figure out why we can act so heroic in such awful situations, a psychologist went and visited the now grown woman. And he said, "Did you ever consider keeping that berry for yourself?" And she said, "Never." And he asked her why. And she said, "When I first saw the berry, it was so beautiful. And it was such a blessing. And all day, I kept taking it out of my pocket and looking at it and thinking about how my friend was going to act when she saw the berry, and it brought me joy. It was such a blessing." And that night, as I watched her eat it. It was a true gift from God. Can we, in our abundance, be as thankful, as blessed, and as loving as a little 9-year-old girl with her one and only berry? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. To God be the glory, and all God's children say, Amen. Amen.